The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every one that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, I think if we read the scriptures with any frequency, we're going to run into any number of agricultural or agrarian images that Jesus uses, and this, at least at first glance, seems to be one, and quite a good one at that, especially as it relates to the intimacy of Jesus and his disciples, Jesus and his faithful followers. There's a little bit more to the image, though, when we consider. You know, we hear in the Psalms, "God plucked a vine out of Egypt." Okay, what are we talking about in that psalm? What are we supposed to be hearing? Is that Israel, being his people, found in slavery to Egypt and to Pharaoh, is liberated by God, that great act of liberation that is the Passover, and they're planted in their own land, in the promised land. So I have a couple of different dynamics at play there that are significant for our understanding this particular scripture. I'd say, of course, the saving action of God. Right, the liberating action of God, God who desires the freedom of his people. And then we have also his sustaining them and nourishing them, planting them, feeding them, growing them, tending them, and the rest. It's not for nothing that, you know, even in that image, God and Israel as, say, the vine and the vine grower, that we'll hear the prophets say that the grapes that Israel is producing are wild grapes. Wild grapes. What does that mean except for, say, untamed grapes or unpruned grapes? Right, so here, Jesus is putting himself right in the middle of that story, and he's giving us some sense of how it is we will produce the fruit. As his followers, as his disciples, we will produce the fruit of God's kingdom, that we will produce the fruit that God intends his people to produce. But it's a quite earth-shaking claim that he gives here, Jesus, when he says, "I am the true vine." What is he saying? But "I am the true Israel." Okay, now this is, I think it's significant to hang out there. I'll probably just leave it for your prayer, you know what I mean? But we're to hang out there and say, Jesus making that claim, "I am the true Israel." Right, so now we have to say, well, what does it mean? What does it mean to be Israel? What it means to be Israel is to be that vehicle of God, that chosen people of God, by which the world is to be brought back online, by which harmony is to be brought to all of creation. And how does that happen? It happens by the virtue of their lives, their personal lives, their familial lives, their national life of holiness and justice. Right, total perfect union with God, right? At least in every manner, seeking it, seeking union with God, seeking relationship with him, this ecstatic union with him by which we go outside of ourselves to praise him, to glorify him, to love him, to adore him, right? That is supposed to be, say, the chief mark of the people of Israel. And then being a people that is centered on the true and living God, they become a vehicle of his blessing to the world, right? We get that from the promises made to Abraham, that through his progeny, all of creation will be blessed. And Israel lives into that, not only that promise, but that purpose. Okay, skip a little bit here. So Jesus is the true vine. My Father is the vine grower. He comes back and says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Right, we got a series of I am statements. There are seven of them in all in the Gospel of John. So you can start to think of, okay, which ones do I know? Which ones do I not know? Okay, I'm not going to call everyone to mind. But we have Jesus say, I'm the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. None of the previous ones prior to Jesus using this kind of predicate nominative form, I am the true vine, I am the vine. None of the previous ones enjoin any obligation on the people hearing what he's saying. Okay, but here we get not only an I am, we get a you are. I am the vine, you are the branches. Okay, so that great story of Israel, plucked as a vine out of Egypt, planted in the promised land. Israel made to be a blessing to the nations. That story is ours. That story is ours because Jesus, becoming the true Israel and being in the flesh, the true Israel, is the inheritor, the proper inheritor of the promise and the purpose of God. And we, as we see here, I am the vine, you are the branches. The whole then purpose of our life is to be about the purposes of God. So I think it's important to stop and say something like, you know, we get this part wrong, we get the rest wrong as well. So we say in our culture, we've co-opted words like blessing and blessed. Yeah, I've said this before. I was revisiting this with the 9 o'clock mass. I'd spent a couple minutes trashing Home Goods. Okay, I don't need to do that. I'm not going to do that again. We all love Home Goods, don't we? I mean, but anyway, the little placards, the signs, blessed, right? Blessed. It's everywhere. And we see it on T-shirts and what? I don't know. We see it all over the place. Do you not see it all over? Okay, anyway. When I come over to your house, I'm not looking for things to slash, okay? So if you have all that stuff in your house, great. I like the language. I'm just saying that it's been wrongly co-opted, okay? The challenge for us as an American consumerist society is that when we will count our blessings, it's all about how we have benefited. So I say to you, count your blessings. You know, I mean, and not like count your blessings in the kind of diminutive sense, but like, Let's do a gratitude journal, do you know? Like, let's think of all the things we're thankful for. And it's all the things that, for which I'm the end user, right? All the things that have come to me. I'm the receptacle of blessing in that sense. And this is like the whole point of it. Right? This is why we go about our day, say, satisfying our cravings and urges and desires and whatever. And we say, yeah, this is what it should be. I mean, like, the world is made for me. And if I have a problem with something, then I'll buy something else. Okay, so this is the way our little world goes around. We're formed by this. We're formed. Right? The cultural formation that we receive in our world is very powerful. And what I'd say is that when we talk about the language of blessing, and especially when we look at the promise that is made to Abraham that his family would be a blessing to the nations, we want to stake out real ground here and say, okay, my life is about the purposes of God. And that means that I'm not made to be blessed, I'm made to be a blessing. Okay, now I should say probably, I'm not only made to be blessed, because you are made to be blessed, right? God has created you so as to bless you. God has created you so that he can share his life with you. Yeah? But the way that he shares his life with us, most fully, is for us to be a blessing. That's how the life of God, say, not only resides in us, but also works in us and through us for the blessing of the nations. But the richness and the truth and the goodness of that blessing of our being blessed by God, it's most fully experienced in our being a blessing, in our giving ourselves away. Okay, so I have to say that right just from the beginning. Say that's the banner under which we march. If we don't get that right, we're not going to get much of anything right. Good. So we could look at, I've been saying a good bit more recently, been talking about the catechism. You know, the big green book, or the colors are always so unattractive, right? It's like that. What is that color, that book? Gray or cream or something? Anyway, okay, don't judge a book by its cover, okay? This is, the catechism is worth getting to know, okay? And the truths are beautiful and profound and the rest, okay? But it means nothing if we're not marching under the banner of charity. In fact, right, all the teachings of the church, the great moral teachings of the church, the beautiful doctrinal propositional truth that the church has taught over the course of 2,000 years, that are intimately tapped in to the life of God and actually spring forth from the vine himself, they're all nothing if we don't march under the banner of charity. If we're not grafted in the vine, living for God's purposes. And so this is plugging our little narrative into the big narrative of God. This is a big part of what we see today in this passage. I'd like to say also, I have to say something about Saul and the reception that he receives. Remember the first reading? It's already too long. I know I've been talking for too long. It's already too long ago. Okay, Saul in the first reading, right? They're like, who is this guy? We're afraid of him. They're all grafted onto the same vine, which is why they receive Paul, as a believer. Eventually, they're otherwise scared. And then he takes on his purpose, where his purpose is to promulgate the gospel of God, to promulgate the kingship of Christ Jesus, to bring peoples under Jesus' rule, and to have his rule extend to every corner of creation. And then we see how fruitful he is as a result. Hellenists aside, okay? To say something about the Hellenists. Okay, anyway, so let's get back into the gospel, right? The vine and the branches. How do we do this? How do we do this, right? Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Okay, then we have the kind of curse side of the blessing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire and they will be burned. There's a reinforcement of the point of narrative. Okay, so we are to live for God's purposes. If we remain in Jesus as he remains in us, so he has chosen us, is always an interesting one for us, right? It's like, we, from time to time at least, we tend to think, okay, well, I'm Christian, like, because I've discovered Jesus, right? I'm Christian because I'm a morally upstanding person. You know, I'm really a good person. No, you know, like I'm really, so this is why, I've made my way to, you know, to the game because, of course, I'm very good at it. So this is not what's happening at all, right? It's not because of, just like Israel, small nation, powerless, penniless, and the rest, the same for us. You know, we're not called because we're the most beautiful and powerful and rich and the rest, even though you are, okay, you are. We're called, okay, because God has a plan for us. And he's the one who's taking the initiative. So Jesus says, remain in me as I remain in you. What does it mean? The first point is that he's giving himself to us. That's the first point. Then the gift demands reception. And reception, part of receiving the gift of the life of God, is that we give back to him. What am I saying? We give ourselves back to him. He's giving us himself. So God is not—he's not just like blessing. Right? It's like God is blessing us. So like he's sending something out to us. No, he's not. God is blessing us with the gift of his own life, and then we, in return, receiving the life of God, are made to give our life to him, back to him, in praise, in thank-filled praise, in gratitude. Right, in charity, in love, in adoration. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. We live for the plan and purpose of God, we bear much fruit. If we don't, right, anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire and they will be burned. What's the point? The point is that we live for God and his purposes, or we live for branches and something or someone else. That's the gathering up of withered branches and say, throwing them into fire, because that's what you do with withered branches. So they serve some other purpose. So you don't get to pull back and say, well, I'm not going to serve any purpose. This whole thing sounds a bit, you know, this whole thing sounds a bit tough. I'm going to serve the purposes of God, serve some other purpose. I'm going to serve no purpose. Well, that is serving some other purpose, okay? So Jesus taking the initiative, calling us into life, right? By virtue of his death and resurrection, our baptism into him, we've made our way through death and then into new life. We have the life of God at work in us and working through us. We live for God's purposes, right? All things for the glory of God. All things to serve him and bring flourishing to the corner of creation that he's entrusting to our care. That's our life. That's our story. And if we remain in Jesus, then we bear the fruit of the kingdom. We bear the fruit that God has always intended us to bear. So how do we remain in him? Okay, I'm going to say a few words. Prayer, sacrament, and faith. There's always kind of like seem like the same kind of thing, but little subtle differences, okay? Prayer. This is what I want to say. We have to pray. Can I say that? Your pastor, right? We have to pray. Now I want to say it differently. We get to pray. Do you know how many people like want to pray and don't know how? Like their whole life, right? There's this great yearning. There's this struggle to find meaning. They lack connection, all manner of connection. We have it all in Jesus. We have it all in prayer. So we get to pray. We get to pray. And not only do we get to pray, we actually get to pray Jesus' prayer. We get to pray the prayer of the Son to the Father and receive the blessing of the Father to the Son as a result. So, you know, I had a kid ask me the other day. I mean, as a kid, he's in high school. He asked me, I'm trying to pray. How do I pray? I said, pray the Our Father. I said, for me in the morning, it takes me about half an hour to pray one. So just pray one. You know, like take your time. Take your time. But pray one Our Father. Pray one, like, good, intentional, meaningful Our Father every day. Your life will change. We get to pray. We get to pray in the prayer of the Son. Okay, so prayer is significant. And we have to be a people dedicated to prayer. Or we don't remain in Jesus. How are we going to remain in Jesus if our hearts are not focused on him? And how are we going to draw life from him if we don't take time or make the time to draw life from God? That's what prayer is, by the way. You know, prayer is not, I got to go through, I got to check the boxes so that, you know, I get what God wants to give me. I want to get the reward of God at the end of my days, so I got to go check the boxes. Now, this is not what it is. It's get the reward now. That's what prayer is. Get the life of God, draw from the vine, right? Get the life of God working in you so that the life of God can work through you, right? So prayer always enjoins on us responsibilities. God is always revealing himself to us in prayer and giving us some sense of the direction of our life. He's saying, okay, how about we take, I will follow you, Lord, and our response might take some time to grow into it, but we say, yes, okay, I will follow you, Lord. These are good resolutions happening in prayer, okay? Prayer, sacrament. Talk about a place of privilege to receive the life of God. The sacraments, especially Eucharist and confession. You know how frequently we should go. Yeah, why? Why? Not because it's, you know, endless ritual or because of the, you know, I don't know, fear of this thing and that thing and the other. No. To draw life from God. Again, he's giving us everything in this mutual exchange. And we just have to make the time for him, right? And so, and here, by the way, we are washed clean in the bath of regeneration. This is what we said in the prayer for the sprinkling, which I had to do just to wake us up, you know? I had to do to wake me up. We have to be woken up all the time to the life of resurrection. Reminder of our baptism. We've buried the old man in the waters of baptism. We've risen with Jesus to new life, lived totally for God. We need that awakening, that constant awakening here in the Mass, Right? Here is presented on the altar the Good Friday sacrifice of Jesus, the Good Friday offering of praise to the Father. We offer ourselves along with the sacrifice of Jesus, right? So as to perfect our praise. This is what having a heart of worship means. We're going to center on God because we're going to offer ourselves to Him in praise, in prayer. And having made that sacrifice, having made that offering through and within Christ Jesus, we're made fit to receive His risen body and blood. Again, He's nourishing and sustaining us with His own blessed life. And He wants to produce fruitfulness as a result, right? So we don't want to receive the sacraments in vain. We don't want our prayer time to be, say, without effect. We want the full flourishing human life that Jesus intends to give us, not only so that we can be renewed, but so that we can be about the work of restoration that He wants us to be about. Again, marching under the banner of charity, bringing every corner of creation to life by his word, by a new share in His own risen life, in His own blessing of love. Okay, prayer, sacraments, faith. Yeah, faith. Faith in the Scriptures is adhering to someone, right? Faith in the Scriptures is adhering to Jesus, clinging to Him, entrusting ourselves to Him. Okay, so I always boil this down to trust and follow. Trust and follow Jesus. Okay, now, the exhortation is demanded because trust in Jesus fail or flag in our trust in Jesus. So we have to see, I can say it now because I came out of the 9 a.m. Mass and someone said to me, what did she say? I don't know, it was something like, that was chaos. I was like, thanks. It was wild in here. It was wild. You know, we usually have the babies. They had all the babies. It was like, you wouldn't be able to move through the church without kicking like four babies. I didn't kick any babies, okay? But there was a lot of noise, okay? There was a lot of noise in the church. I get the response like, okay, it's easy for me, like, I don't love the noise, you know, like, it's like, I'm trying to focus and that kind of thing, okay, but is the noise a distraction, or is the noise an opportunity to overcome distraction? Is the noise an opportunity to focus, or is it just distraction? Right, so faith, right, and our growing in trust, we're going to have to confront some things that would otherwise lead us to less trust. But there, we're going to cling to Jesus because He's the vine, we're the branches. I don't have anywhere else to go to get the life that I need to live the life that I'm trying to live, right? The life that God has called me to. Don't have anywhere else to go. So I'm going to cling to Jesus. You know, the times where we say, I'd rather not, or, you know, just throw in the towel, put on autopilot, not worry, not but all the rest, right? All those lines, you know what they are. You have your own. No. No. This is where we cling to Jesus and we live for God and His purposes. That's faith. That's faith. And what we find then is not just our struggles, but the struggles that go unnoticed or unseen, like our struggles to live with plenty, which is much more difficult. Struggles to live with comfort. We have all the comforts in the world. It's so difficult to live a life of faith amid the comforts of the world. But we're going to cling to Jesus there in faith and march under the banner of charity. And we're going to live for God and His purposes, okay? So have faith and the fulfillment of faith. What I want to say is here, this intimate relationship with Jesus demands its own, like, half word of instruction, right? We are given over to Jesus. We want to love and trust and obey God. That's the whole thing. We're going to love and trust and obey God. Okay, I want to make note of two ways that we don't do that. This is old hat for some of you probably, right? Quenching and grieving the Spirit. Because we're going to have fruitful lives when we live Spirit-led lives, but we can quench or grieve the Spirit. We quench the Spirit when the Spirit is saying yes and we are saying no. So the Spirit says, yeah, get on, go and do it, right? Go and whatever it may be. Go and pick up that piece of trash. Go and say hi to that person. Smile. And we say, no, I'd rather not. I'd rather not. Okay? That's when we're falling out of the narrative of God, and we're in our own narrative. We're in a narrow to draw with our lives. We're not in the expansive story that God wants to draw with our lives. Okay? So quenching the Spirit. And the other is grieving the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit is when the Spirit says no, and we say yes. Let me tell you the let me give you number one for all of you, probably. For me too, yeah? Number one. Doesn't matter how long you work at it. Gossip. Gossip. It's actually like one of the worst sins in the world. It really is. When you think about the Word becoming flesh, and we're going to abuse that for our own purposes. Okay, so gossip, right? The Spirit is saying no, and you're saying to heck with it. I like the other one better, but to heck with it. Okay, you're saying no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it because I'm going to live for something other than the purposes of God. I'm not going to be concerned about the fact that my language should edify, build up. I'm going to tear down. Feels good. You know, okay, so that's one example. Another example is, you know, my Lenten penances, right? My small and silly Lenten penances. But it's just like little denials of self. And the Spirit says no, and I say yeah. You know, how many times can I walk past my snack drawer without taking something? You know, it's like, okay, does everyone have a snack drawer? Okay, yeah. Okay, so all the little indulgences of our day. Right? If we let the Spirit speak, the Spirit will speak a word to us of self-discipline and of self-denial. Will we obey? So obedience is what matters, and we're brought into this intensely, immensely intimate relationship with Jesus. And he wants nothing more than his life to be in us and to work through us so that it can have its full flourishing effect. It's ours then to say yes to his yes and a no to his no. And by so being, we will be bearing the fruit of the vine, the life of Christ himself for a world that so desperately needs it.